All right, welcome everyone. Let's jump into a really cool part of Luke's gospel today. We're talking about Jesus's ministry in Galilee.
Oh yeah, this is where things get interesting.
We're working with some awesome lectures from Dr. Daniel K. Darko, and let me tell you, there are some real surprises in store.
Absolutely.
We're going to unpack some of the big moments, the teachings, and really dig into the whole dynamic between Jesus and the Pharisees. You know, sometimes it's tense, sometimes it makes you think.
You see a lot of that playing out in Galilee.
Exactly.
It's like Jesus, coming from this rural area, is suddenly navigating this complex web of social and religious structures. It's kind of like a mini version of the bigger tensions he'll deal with throughout his ministry.
Okay, so let's paint a picture here. Think about the Sea of Galilee. It's this bustling hub of activity, a freshwater lake, but it's got a bit of an identity crisis, right?
Yeah.
Like, depending on where you are, it's the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, or even just the lake near a town like Bethsaida or Capernaum.
It's true. And that variety of names actually tells us something important about this region.
What do you mean?
Well, it was a real crossroads of cultures and communities. All that diversity shows up in the people Jesus meets.
I see.
And, you know, that's a total contrast to the Dead Sea down south.
Right.
That thing is so salty, nothing can really live there, let alone be fished.
Hmm. Yeah, makes sense.
But Galilee, that was all about fishing. It was life. Which brings us to Simon Peter.
Oh, man. That story. So imagine you're Simon Peter. You've been fishing all night.
Exhausted.
Haven't caught anything. Probably a little grumpy, right?
Definitely.
And there you are with your crew, mending those nets. And along comes Jesus, asking to use Simon's boat.
And you know, it wasn't just about getting away from the crowds on the shore.
Hmm, interesting.
See, being near water creates this natural amphitheater effect. It projects your voice. So it's like Jesus knew how to use the environment to his advantage.
Wow, I never thought about that.
It's a small detail, but it's cool, right? So anyway, after teaching from the boat, Jesus throws Simon a curveball.
Oh, yeah. He tells him to cast his nets again, even though Simon's pretty sure it's a lost cause.
And that skepticism is so real, you know?
Right.
Here's this pro fisherman. He knows these waters, but he's willing to trust Jesus even when it doesn't make sense.
And then, boom.
Boom.
Their nets are overflowing.
About to break.
They have to signal other boats to help. Now, we hear about miracles a lot in the Bible, but we have to remember that for people back then, during the Second Temple period, they weren't just stories.
Exactly. Miracles were part of life. They expected them.
Really?
Think about it. In a world without all the medicine and technology we have today, people relied more on, well, God's intervention. Miracles were signs of God's power. It was part of their belief system.
So this huge catch, filling two boats to the point of sinking, that wasn't just good luck.
Not at all. It was a display of divine power. Right. And it scared Simon Peter.
Understandably. I mean, he realized he'd encountered something truly powerful. But it wasn't just fishermen who were drawn to Jesus, right?
Right.
There's that story of the man with leprosy, a condition that came with such a social stigma.
It's important to remember that leprosy in the Bible often covered a range of skin conditions. It wasn't always what we call Hansen's disease today.
I see.
But no matter what, it caused people to be isolated.
Yeah. Considered ritually unclean.
Right. So this man, he comes to Jesus and pleads, "If you will, you can make me clean." He has complete faith in Jesus even before anything happens.
And what does Jesus do? He touches him.
I know. And that was huge.
It was.
Imagine the reactions.
Oh, I bet.
Because Jesus is knowingly breaking that social barrier, showing compassion, and defying the fear of becoming ritually unclean himself.
That's such a big theme in Luke, isn't it?
It is. Jesus' compassion for the marginalized. It's all over the place.
And it's not just those on the margins who come to Jesus. We see him interacting with the Pharisees, and I think some of us picture those strict, judgmental figures we see in movies.
It's easy to do that, yeah. But Luke gives us a more nuanced picture. These were people deeply devoted to God.
Mm-hmm.
They were committed to studying scripture and upholding Jewish law.
They believed in the resurrection of the dead.
Oh, great. They
the coming of a Messiah who would bring righteousness.
Yes. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah. Actually, it's like they're on the same page as Jesus in some ways.
Exactly. And we see moments where they're genuinely curious about him, even helpful. But there's this underlying tension, too. We have to remember the context.
Oh, right.
They were trying to maintain their religious and social order.
All under Roman occupation.
Exactly.
So when Jesus challenges their interpretations of the law, like what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath or who you could hang out with, It's not just about disagreeing on rules.
No, it's much deeper. It's about authority, about who gets to define righteousness. They're seeing their carefully constructed world being challenged.
And they're not happy about it.
Not always. Remember the story of the paralyzed man who gets lowered through the roof?
Oh, right.
Everyone's there for different reasons.
The friends, desperate for healing.
The Pharisees, watching for any misstep.
And the crowd, just there for the spectacle.
And Jesus, he cuts right to the heart of it.
He asks, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?
Yeah.
Why do you think he framed it that way?
Well, he's demonstrating his authority. His authority to forgive sins, which the Pharisees believed was God's job alone. And to prove his point, he heals the man. Right there.
It's like a power move.
In a way, yes. It's a challenge to their understanding of who he is and where his authority comes from.
It feels like a turning point, doesn't it?
It does. You see these sparks of conflict, these different worldviews colliding, and it makes you wonder how it's all going to play out.
Yeah. How will these tensions develop as Jesus continues in Galilee? We were just talking about that paralytic, right? The one Jesus heals right there in front of the Pharisees. It's intense.
Yeah, you can really feel the tension.
But it's not just about, like, who has the power, right? It's about how Jesus always reaches out to those who are usually ignored or pushed aside.
That's a huge part of his ministry, for sure. He sees past the labels, the social categories, the religious stuff. He interacts with people the Pharisees would never go near.
Like Levi the tax collector.
Exactly.
I mean, tax collectors weren't exactly the most popular people back then.
Oh, no, not at all. They were seen as collaborators, working with the Romans, profiting from the occupation, total social outcasts. It would have been a scandal for a religious leader to associate with them.
So when Jesus calls Levi to be one of his disciples, I can't imagine the Pharisees were thrilled.
You can bet there were some raised eyebrows, and it gets even more interesting.
How so?
Jesus goes to a banquet at Levi's house, and it's full of other tax collectors and people considered sinners. It's a direct challenge to the social and religious norms.
And when the Pharisees question him about it, his answer is so classic Jesus. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Such a powerful statement. It gets to the heart of his mission.
Yeah, it's about radical inclusivity. He doesn't care about maintaining those social or religious hierarchies. He's there to offer hope and healing to everyone.
Exactly.
But this tension with the Pharisees, it keeps coming up, right? Especially when it comes to their interpretation of the law.
Oh, yeah. All the strict rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, for instance.
The Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest, a gift from God.
Right. But the Pharisees, in trying to be so meticulous about upholding the law, they kind of created this whole system of regulations that sometimes miss the point.
It's like they were so focused on the letter of the law that they forgot about the spirit of the law.
Exactly.
And Jesus calls them out on it.
He does.
Healing people on the Sabbath, allowing his disciples to pick grain because they're hungry.
Yeah, and the Pharisees go nuts.
Accusing him of breaking the law.
But Jesus argues that he's actually fulfilling it on a deeper level.
Fulfilling it by breaking it. It's interesting.
He points back to the story of King David. When David and his men were starving, they ate the consecrated bread from the tabernacle, something only priests were allowed to do.
Oh, wow.
So Jesus is drawing a parallel, showing that compassion, human need, sometimes those things have to come before rigid rules. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's not bound by their narrow interpretations.
Feels like he's always trying to get them to see things differently, to shift their perspective,
yeah.
You know, to understand what God's love and mercy are really all about.
Yeah, but they're so stuck in their ways that they just don't get it.
It's kind of sad, actually.
It is. They're so worried about preserving their traditions and power that they miss out on experiencing the kingdom of God they say they're waiting for.
It's a good reminder for all of us, isn't it? To not be so attached to our own ideas that we close ourselves off to something new.
Absolutely. It's about being humble, open to learning, and putting compassion and love first. Always.
Okay, so let's switch gears a bit. Let's talk about the miracles. Throughout this time in Galilee, Jesus is healing people left and right.
It's constant.
The sick, demons, even raising people from the dead. It's pretty wild.
It is. But we have to understand what miracles meant in that time and culture.
Right. They weren't just magic shows.
No, they were much more than that. They were signs, real signs of God's power entering the world. And they weren't random either. Jesus's miracles always had a deeper purpose, a meaning. They revealed something about who he was, about his mission.
Like when he heals the centurion's servant.
Oh, yeah. The centurion's a Roman officer, part of the occupying force. But he shows so much humility and faith, recognizing Jesus's authority.
And Jesus is impressed.
He is. He says he hasn't found such faith even in Israel. It's this beautiful moment of understanding between cultures.
It really challenges those ideas about who's in and who's out.
Yeah. It shows that God's love and power don't care about human boundaries.
And again, it challenges the Pharisees' narrow view of who deserves God's favor.
He's always turning their expectations upside down.
And it's not just about physical healing, right? These miracles often have a spiritual dimension, like a restoration of wholeness.
Oh, for sure.
The story of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years is a perfect example.
It's a powerful one.
She's been ostracized, considered unclean because of her condition, spent all her money trying to get cured.
Desperate.
And she just reaches out to touch the edge of Jesus's garment, believing that even that small act could heal her.
And she's right.
Jesus feels it and asks, "Who touched me?"
Yeah.
And the disciples are all confused.
Understandably, with all those crowds.
Yeah, but Jesus knows something big has happened.
And then the woman, she's trembling, comes forward and tells her story.
And what does Jesus do?
He doesn't shame her. He doesn't get angry. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It's grace and compassion, pure and simple.
It shows that it's not just about fixing bodies, it's about restoring dignity.
Giving wholeness to those who've been broken and pushed aside.
It's a reminder that God sees us even when we're at our lowest, and that His love can heal us in ways we can't even imagine.
I love that story.
Me too. So we've got these incredible healings, these confrontations with the Pharisees, this message of radical inclusivity.
Yeah.
But it's all happening under Roman occupation. It's a really charged environment.
Right. It's crucial to remember that the Pharisees are trying to hold on to their way of life in this really complex political situation.
And then you have Jesus shaking everything up, proclaiming the kingdom of God.
It's a powder keg.
Yeah, and it feels like it's about to blow what happens next. It's like all these events, all these teachings, it's all building towards something bigger.
Right. I think so, yeah. And that's where the Sermon on the Mount comes in. It's almost like a blueprint for the kingdom of God. You know, it really flips the script on how we think about faith and how to live it.
Yeah, it's one of the most famous teachings of Jesus, for sure. But sometimes it feels a little, I don't know, a little out there.
Oh, definitely.
Turn the other cheek, love your enemies, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Like, how did people react to that? It's pretty radical stuff.
Oh, absolutely. These were countercultural teachings for sure. Imagine hearing these ideas for the first time. They went against everything people thought they knew about power, about justice, even about revenge.
So what was Jesus getting at?
Well, I think he was calling for a higher way of living, a life defined by humility, compassion, and a commitment to justice, no matter what.
And it wasn't just about personal piety, right? He was challenging the very structures of society, the political systems too, wasn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. He talks about a radical redistribution of wealth, a society where the last are first and the first are last. It's a picture of a kingdom where the poor are blessed, the meek inherit the earth, and those who thirst for justice, they find it. It's challenging, but it's also incredibly hopeful.
It makes you wonder how this resonated with the people of Galilee. They were under Roman occupation, facing poverty and injustice every day. Did they see this as a call to revolt, to rise up?
Well, it's hard to say for sure, but I think there was a mix of excitement and apprehension. On one hand, Jesus was offering a vision of a completely different world, a world where their suffering would be acknowledged and their needs met.
That's powerful.
It is. But on the other hand, his teachings could be seen as subversive, even dangerous to the powers that be.
So we see Jesus healing, teaching, challenging the status quo. But what about the disciples? Were they starting to grasp the full meaning of all this?
I think their understanding was still developing, but they were definitely being changed by everything they were experiencing.
Yeah.
They saw firsthand the power of Jesus's words and actions, the impact he had on people. They were learning about compassion, forgiveness, and the importance of putting others
There
first.
was like a master class in discipleship, walking alongside Jesus, observing him, learning from every interaction.
Yeah, exactly. And it wasn't always easy for them. They had to confront their own prejudices, their own fears, their own doubts. They had to wrestle with these radical teachings and figure out what they meant for their lives.
It's an incredible journey. So as we wrap up our deep dive into this part of Luke, what stands out to you the most? What should we take away from Jesus's ministry in Galilee?
You know, for me, it's the reminder that faith is an active thing. It's not passive. Jesus doesn't just tell people what to believe, he shows them how to live. He calls them to step outside their comfort zones, to challenge injustice, to care for those who are marginalized, and to really live out their faith in concrete ways.
That's a powerful challenge for us today, isn't it? To go beyond just listening to his words and actually put them into practice in our own lives.
Absolutely. The kingdom of God isn't some abstract idea or a far-off place. It's breaking into the world right here, right now, through acts of compassion, justice, and love. And we're all invited to be part of it, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our own time and place.
That's a great way to put it. It leaves us with so much to think about, to ponder, even to wrestle with. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive into Jesus' ministry in Galilee. I hope it sparked your curiosity. Maybe even inspired you to take another look at Luke's gospel and see what speaks to you. Until next time, keep exploring, keep asking questions, and keep searching for truth wherever it may lead.